Creator, Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you, mighty God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We worship you. We praise your holy name. As the psalmist wrote, Lord, your name is great and greatly to be praised. Lord, he also wrote that you have magnified your word above your name. Pretty amazing, Lord. We thank you, God, for the holy, anointed, powerful scriptures you've given us. We thank you for the truth, that we can know the truth and the truth will make us free. God, we thank you for that, Lord. We take it for granted too often. We take for granted what you have given us. You've given us your Holy Spirit of truth. You've given us the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross. You've given us the power of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we need, you've provided. God, help us to move into it by faith, by obedience. God, we need you more now than ever. We need your strength. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I say to you that if you would turn your life over to me, I will power you to go reach the lost. Time draweth nigh. Go reach them. Bring them home before it is too late. Thus saith the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Anybody else? Feel the Lord want him to share something? Hallelujah. All right. You may be seated. Praise God. We welcome everyone here to Fire and Grace Church this morning. We welcome those listening by Blog Talk Radio, Mixler, and watching live on Facebook. We welcome you this morning. We have a special guest speaker this morning. Mr. Troy Towns, we've known each other for a few years. I'm trying to think, probably back around 2002, somewhere in that time period. I remember visiting your house. I can't remember what we were doing. What did we do? We all got together at your house or something. I remember it was back in the days that Auburn used to win. So it was a long time ago. but 2002, 2003, 4 in that time period. But I know Troy loves the Lord. A man of God. I'll let you tell them. I can't even remember what you've been elected Republican Party wise. I looked it up I Googled you, man. So 2013, he was called the rising star in the Republican Party here in Alabama. And but I know Jesus is first in his life. That's I know. But anyway, without any further ado, brother, come on up and you can share whatever the Lord's put on your heart. Make sure you flip that on over there.
Get situated here. We're good back there. You can hear me pretty good. Awesome. Well, praise the Lord. Wow, it's such a blessing to be here, number one. Pastor Dean, I'd like to honor you, first of all. I was talking to my daughter on the way up here. She said, what kind of church is this? I said, well, it's very hard to characterize Fire and Grace Church. It's different than any church. But I'd like to give you honor, and Nancy, to you as the first lady of this house. And I want to, first of all, encourage you and want you to know that in the kingdom, this is a great church. God looks at this as a mighty, great church. And you are one of my heroes. I've told you that before, but I'm going to say it here so everybody can hear it. There are so few churches, so few pastors that really come at it and preach the whole truth of God's word, not afraid to call out anybody, any ministry, any church, any falsehood, any false doctrine, any heresy. You are one of my heroes in this hour, in this season. I consider you a spiritual general. The Lord told me that he said, right now, what we're missing in the body of Christ is generals. People who can look, a general can look at a war map and he knows, you know, what to do, where the enemy is coming at, where to send fasting and prayer, where to, how to preach on this in this season. How, you're a general. And really, there should be more pastors underneath you, in my personal opinion, if they would humble themselves and get under you, because you are really a general in God's kingdom. And I really appreciate you. I listen to you every Tuesday and every Sunday, sometimes twice, if the message really blesses me, because you're that awesome to me. And you keep me on the cutting edge of what's going on in the kingdom. So I do appreciate you. And then secondly, I'd like to say I'm very honored to be here. I've been, you know, I speak at different churches, political events and stuff, but I think I got more nervous coming to your church. I said, this man knows that word. He really knows the word. But I know you don't share your pulpit lightly. And that's why it's, you know, you're not all about games, and I'm just getting people to come in to entertain and get a big offering and that kind of stuff. So I'm very honored that you would invite me to come and speak at your church. I'd like to thank my wife, Dee, for coming and continually to support what God is having me do. She lets me travel all over the state, and I know sometimes it gets hard on her as I'm trying to follow in what the Lord's calling me to do. And then one of my three daughters, Selena, is here with us. She likes to listen to the word. She's about to start teaching and preaching herself here real soon. Been trying to get her to get a message together, but the Lord told me it's her season to start coming forth herself. So with that being said, can I just pray very quickly here? You'll bow your heads. Father, Lord, I thank you once again for this opportunity. And Lord, you know, many years ago when you called me forth to the mountain of government and the political realm, Father, I told you to give me a word that would change the hearts of people. I said, I will go if you give me a word that will change the hearts of people. And I said, Lord, if you open up any door, I'll walk through it. And so, Father, you have opened up another door. Father, I am your vessel today. I ask you to cleanse me. Father, forgive me for any sin that I have not, even sins I may not have confessed of. Father, I want to be pure before you as I bring your word. Father, I pray that you're even breaking up the fallow ground, Father, of the hearts of those who are listening. Father, I give you honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And so I want to come to you today with a message that the Lord put on my heart. This is actually a message that's, it's a combination of two messages that I've been speaking here recently. One of them is a message that you got a chance to hear, Pastor Dean, that I recently did called Silence of the Lambs. And just a synopsis, this is a message that is really calling out to mostly pastors and leaders and even people in the churches on why we're so silent on what's all the things that are going on in the nation, all the things that the enemy is doing and deceiving God's people. And there's not enough being taught from the pulpits against that. So I'm really calling out pastors more than anything else in this particular message. And then another message I did a couple years back called Kingdom Citizen. And so what I've done is I've taken little excerpts from each of those messages and combined it into one message today. And I want to use as two scriptures as my foundational scriptures today. One is 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. And I'll be reading mostly today from the King James and from the Amplified. But this says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And then secondarily, Matthew 24 and 24, and this is in the Amplified. It says, for false Christs and prophets will arise, and they will show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive and lead astray, if possible, even God's elect or God's chosen ones. And so today, as a message, as a title, I'm going to title this Blind Spots. And I want to talk to you about how the enemy, the strategies and the schemes that the enemy is using to deceive God's people in this hour, in this season. But before I get into that, let me just give you a little background on me. Pastor Dean was saying, as he was introducing me, I am the senior vice chairman of the state Republican Party. And I say that not in pride. I say it understanding that I have a kingdom assignment. This is part of my assignment, is to go into that governmental realm. And people always ask me, well, how do you mix God and politics? I said, it's very easy for me. Very influenced by Lance Wallnau and the Seven Mountains Ministry. If you guys have ever heard that, listen to that. I really believe there are seven mountains that the enemy controls to control the world systems. Not to mention all of them, but of course, one of them is government, and there's education and family. And so the enemy wants his vessels, his people at the top of these mountains. And whoever sits at the top of those mountains control those mountains. They're like a rudder, and they turn those mountains. And so God has called me to government, and we're in an hour and season right now where it used to be a time, Pastor, you know, 20, 30 years ago, if a person felt like they had a call from God to go into ministry, they either wanted to try to pastor a church or be a missionary or possibly an evangelist. But I really believe that in this time, in this hour, in this season, God is trying to influence and impact these seven mountains. I have two daughters, Selena, one back there, and Jasmine, who did not come today, my youngest daughter, but they're both seem to be called to the mountain of entertainment. And they both want to get involved with movies and different things like that. And even recently with some of the movies that's come out over the last 10 years, they have so much better than they were 30 years ago, the Christian movies. But you're seeing people going and affecting that particular mountain. And so you may be wondering why I like politics so much or why I like movies so much. I believe that those inclinations inside of you, as God is saying, I want you to go and to affect those mountains for the kingdom of God. And so, but I, like I said, I am the senior vice chairman of the party, been called to this, and I praise God for even the elevation of things that he has done to open up doors for me to get in and to speak. And so with that being said, I want to start with something that really touched me about 20 years ago. 20 years ago, it was right before presidential election, actually. Okay, right before presidential election, it was about maybe a month or two out, and I think it was CNN, it was one of those type stations, did a poll of registered black voters. And this was what really got me going and getting going towards this particular mountain, because as I watched this poll of registered black voters, this was the thing that really just hit me and got me to start seeking God. And in this poll, it was what they called a morality poll, a poll on morality. And they polled registered black voters from around the country, and they asked them around six questions on morality. Now, this really blew my mind because I only remember three questions, because these three questions and the way they were answered so blew my mind that I just began to seek and ask God. I said, what is going on? How can this be so? And I began to press into God with prayer and asking God why this is so. And so here are the three questions. The first question to black Americans 20 years ago was, do you believe that homosexuality is morally wrong? And at that time, 20 years ago, 85% of blacks that answered that poll said, yes, homosexuality is morally wrong. The second question they asked them was, do you believe that abortion is morally wrong? Same response. 85% of the blacks polled says, yes, abortion is morally wrong. But here's the kicker. Here's the last question they asked them. They said, in the upcoming election, which candidate were you going to vote for? And 95% of those blacks polled were going to vote for the candidate that was pro-homosexual rights and pro-abortion. And I literally fell off my chair. I said, Lord, what is going on? Where is this disconnect coming from? How could this be? Because in their heart of hearts in the poll, they're saying that they know that these things are wrong. But they're stepping over the truth that's in their own heart, and they're voting against their own conscience. They're voting against what they know, you know, is right. And so I began to seek God on this and pray, and then the Lord began to speak to me. And the first thing he said was the first problem was tradition. He told me, he says, Troy, Jesus said the traditions of men make the word of God none effect, right? And so that's one of the reasons why people vote the way they do. It's a knee-jerk reaction. You know, my mama voted this way. Big mama voted this way. Our family has always voted this way. No matter what side of the aisle it is, we cannot vote out of tradition. We have to vote out of a kingdom mindset. We have to vote out of a kingdom mindset and how God looks at things. And so if you'll turn to Mark with me real quick, Mark 7. Let's look at something here. Found this very interesting. In Mark 7, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here. Mark 7, we're going to start with in verse 5. And it says, "And then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' And he answered and said unto them, Well, hath Esaias or Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? It is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Verse 7, "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and the commandments of men." Then in verse 9, "And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandments of God and keep your own traditions." And that's what happened right there. That's what happened when you look at that poll, that is describing right there. He said, you reject the word of God. You reject the word of God and keep your tradition. I can't tell you how many people in my own family. And let me tell you this something about this right now. I grew up in a very, very home that was very democratic. A home that, you know, my parents, you know, Democrats. I was brought up to be a Democrat. Thought I was a Democrat until I got saved. Age 22, I really had a genuine experience with God and fell in love with the Lord. And over the next 3 years, as I began to read the word and read God's heart, and I was looking at the platforms of the two parties, this shift began to happen inside of me. And I didn't tell anybody at first because I was so afraid that my family was going to reject me if I told them what I was thinking. But privately, what I began to do was I began to vote some Democrats and some Republicans. And then over time, what happened was I began, and this was way before we were talking about gay marriage or anything like that, I was looking at the platforms and I was saying, well, God, this doesn't line up with your word. This does not line up with your heart. And you got to understand something about platforms. When you're dealing with platforms in the political realm, a platform is equivalent to a church doctrine. A platform is equivalent to a church doctrine. So if you guys came to church next week and Pastor Dean got up here and says, you know what? Only white people are going to heaven. And you know what? God showed me that everybody in here can have 3 to 5 wives if they want to. And, you know, just started preaching things. And then you continue to come to this church. You are making covenant with that thing. You are sitting there making covenant with that thing. And so you have to understand, when you look at the two platforms of these two parties, and listen, I want you to understand something. I'm not trying to promote Democrat over Republican, over independent, over anything, okay? All I'm promoting kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. And I tell people the reason why I identify with this party right now is because I'm not saying it's a perfect party, but that platform. And so when I look at one platform that is promoting killing babies in the womb, that is promoting same-sex marriage, that took the mention out of God in 2012 out of their platform. And I look at another party that believes in personal responsibility, protecting life, and that marriage is a sacred institution instituted by God. Well, it's quite simple as a believer, which I have to make my covenant with the platform. And so when you begin to understand covenant, it really becomes home to you. You know, I remember when me and my wife first got married, and this was over 20 years ago. My wife had great credit. I can't remember what her rating was, 750, 800 something. She had a great credit rating. Mine was very, very bad. Very bad. I'm not even tell you how bad mine was. But what happens was, about a year into our marriage, we decide we're going to try to buy a new house, or we're going to try to buy a car. And what they did was they took her score, they took my score, and our score ended up being somewhere right in the middle. Because, see, well, the covenant was hers is yours, was yours is hers, right? So you get all of her curses, you get all of her blessings, she gets all your cursings, all your blessings. It's the same way when we come to Jesus, right? Right? He takes our, we get his wholeness and his, we get his healing, right? He takes our sickness and our disease, right? Right? He gives us, takes our sin, we get his salvation. That is a covenant agreement. And when you vote for someone that you know in your heart goes against what they stand for and what that party stands, voting is an act of your will. It is an act of your will. It is saying to vote for somebody, to go into a booth or to write on something and vote for somebody that you know as a believer. I'm talking to believers now. See, unsaved people are supposed to be deceived, but I'm talking to believers. When you vote for someone, it's like saying, amen, so be it. I'm in agreement. I'm in agreement with that. And we're going to talk about some things, some other things about that. But that's the main reason God said, the number one reason, there's three reasons he gave me, but the number one is tradition. And think about what Jesus said. He said, the traditions of men make the word of God none effect. Think about that. I have sat and talked to brothers and sisters that I know love the Lord. I know they love the Lord. And I'll say, well, do you think homosexuality is right? You think two men getting married to women? They'll say, no. I'll say, well, what about abortion? Killing babies in the womb, partial birth abortion? They'll say, no. Then I'll say, how come you just voted for that person? The tradition of man just made the word of God none effect in your life, right? So tradition, let me read you something real quick. You don't have to go here, but if you want to write some of these scriptures down, Proverbs 17 and 15. This is in the Amplified. I love this. It says that he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemns the righteous are both an abomination unto the Lord. He and I can't tell you how much over the last 7 or 8 years I have talked to brothers and sisters that I go to church with, play cards with, do other things with, and they'll justify what the wicked is doing. I'll talk about things that this president has done, made gays open in the military, just so many things, pain, and they'll just keep justifying and justifying and justifying. And I'll tell you, one of the main reasons for that is because they have made an idol out of their own ethnicity. You have to be very, very careful. What is an idol? An idol is anything that you put before the Lord, okay? And it's not just black people. I could go back to Germany. One of the big main components of Nazi Germany was that the Aryan race began to believe that they were a master race of people. And they said, listen, we got to get rid of the dregs on society. We're the master race. We'll keep the other races down because the Aryan blood has to reign supreme. That is making your own ethnicity into an idol. And we cannot make decisions based on our ethnicity. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Let me go now to Proverbs 24 and 24. Proverbs 24, 24 and 25. This is also in the Amplified. It says, he who says to the wicked, you are righteous and innocent, the people will curse him. Nations will defy and abhor him. But to those upright judges who rebuke the wicked, it will go well with them, and they will find delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. When I read this scripture, I thought of you, Pastor Dean. Verse 25, but to those, the upright judges who rebuke the wicked. You know, one of the things I hate was when people say, when you start talking about sin, and they say, no, you're a Christian, you ain't supposed to judge. That's absolutely wrong. The Bible calls us to judge. We have to judge and discern matters and judge situations and people. Is this person righteous? Are they wicked? We're always called to judge. And he said that those that rebuke wickedness, and that's you, he said there would be a delight and a blessing would be upon you. There's a blessing upon you because you stand up and rebuke wickedness. And then back in verse 17, it says, he who justifies the wicked and condemns the righteous, he said, both are an abomination unto the Lord. That word abomination, we read it a lot of times, but have you ever really looked up the word abomination, what it really, really means? I started doing a little word study on that and begin to dig it out. It says it means exceedingly disgusting and hateful unto the Lord. So when something is an abomination, and I know we say that word, I know we know it means it's bad, but I want to tell you something. I dug this out, and I found one particular commentary, And I'm not trying to be crude or anything like that, or disrespect the house of God, or even disrespect God. But I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever had somebody poot in your face? I mean, you ever have, you know how disgusting that is? You know what I mean? Actually, there's a commentary that's exactly what it says that it means to God when something is an abomination. So in Leviticus 18 and in chapter 18 and Leviticus chapter 20, both places, it says it's an abomination for a man to lie with a man. God says that's like somebody putting in my, that's how disgusting it is to me to go against what I set up. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his own wife. God set this thing up. He set this thing. It's in holy order. And then we try to pervert it. And there's churches now who are actually doing these ceremonies and accepting it, or either accepting it, being quiet and not speaking out against it. He said, this is an abomination unto me, justifying the wicked and then condemning the righteous. When those who stand up and say the truth and you condemn the righteous, he said, that's an abomination unto me. Let me give you the second reason why, when I that survey, that poll, they did of registered black votes. The second reason, he said, is that they have spiritual glaucoma. Now, see, this one here is really, really hit home with me because, see, I've been in the optical business for over 25 years now. I'm an optician. I'm a board certified optician. And so God gives you analogies that hit home with you. You know, if you're a football player, he'll give you an analogy that hits home with you. You know, when Jesus used to give parables, he talked a lot because people were farmers back in that day. He said, you know, the kingdom of God is like a sower that sows seed, you know. And so they can really understand what it meant by somebody sowing seed, because they lived off the harvest from year to year to year, right? But the Lord spoke to me and he said they have spiritual glaucoma. And let me tell you what glaucoma is. Glaucoma is a blind spot that's in your eye. It's a blind spot in your eye. And how they figure out, I don't know if you get anybody in here ever got tested for glaucoma, but how they figure out how you get glaucoma is they put you in this dark room, put your face in this apparatus, they give you a clicker, and then there's little light flashes all over this screen. And every time you see the light, you're supposed to hit the clicker. And this is how they know that you have a blind spot in your eye. Because as every, let's say down in this area, you kept missing the light, they know, okay, that's where the blind spot is. If you don't get it treated, it will completely go blind. And that's what the Lord spoke to me. He says, Troy, many of my people, he said, they love me. He said, but when it comes to voting, they have spiritual glaucoma. It's a blind spot. The enemy has deceived them in this area. And just like the regular glaucoma in the natural, if you don't treat it, if there's no light, see, they don't really know why your eye and those areas don't get the nourishment from the optic nerve and why that blind spot goes. But I tell you what, if you don't have drops, if you don't get a surgical procedure done, that spot gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and you completely go blind. I'll give you a perfect example. 20 years ago, during this poll, 85% of blacks were saying these two things were morally wrong. Do you know now 51% of blacks are in favor of gay marriage? The blind spot gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You'll completely go blind. Spiritual glaucoma. Then the third thing was, he told me that there was an identity crisis. He said this was the biggest one. He said they really don't understand their position in the kingdom. And so what the Lord began to show me was, he says, Troy, he said they really look at themselves, they don't think of themselves as kingdom citizens. That's the problem. See, we're really kingdom citizens while we're here on the earth. Once again, 1 Peter 2 and 11 and Hebrews 11 and 13 both say the very same thing. They said that we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Do you guys know that we're just passing through? Do you know this is not our home? Do you know that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is going to be our home one day? We're just strangers passing through. And so what you must do is, while you're on the earth, is to discover what your kingdom assignment is. I did a message some years ago called The Call, The Calling, and The High Calling. Because God began to show me, he said, and just very quick, the call is when Jesus first calls out to your heart, when he's knocking on the door of your heart, and he's saying, Michelle, Joey, Tom, he's calling on the door of your heart. That's when we accept Jesus, right? That's the call. And then the calling is when you God begins to reveal to you what your gifts, talents, and abilities are that he gave you, what your spiritual gifts are, what your gifts and talents he put in you from your mother's womb. He begins to show you all these things. You begin to discover. You know, there was, I heard you say about 19 years old, you begin to understand, man, I'm supposed to be preaching and teaching this word. You knew you had a gift. God began, but then there's an area, there's a time that you get that God cultivates all that. He makes an investment on you, and then he gives you what I call the high calling. He gives you what I call the high calling. In Philippians 3 and 13 and 14, it says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things that are before me. He said, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. See, once you get that, once you get your high calling, see, when I understood when God says, I want you to go to that governmental mountain, I want you to bring the kingdom message to that governmental mountain. I want you to begin to shift how believers think about this governmental mountain. That was my high calling. But I love verse 14, and Pastor Dean, I know that you can relate to this. Because see, once you begin to move in your high calling, you got to press. I mean, it's a press. Let me tell you, it's not easy. It's not hard. Because when the enemy begins to understand that you know what you're called to do and that you're going to do damage to the kingdom of darkness, he begins to send more demonic forces against you. I hear you all the time talking about, sometimes I don't even feel like getting up and speaking this word. You get up some mornings and the enemy is trying to oppress you, and you have to press through to get that word out. Press. I press toward the mark, forgetting those things that are behind and looking at that assignment that's before me. I have to press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So what are you here for? There's a reason why you're here. You have a kingdom assignment while you're here on the earth. And if you don't get absorbed with that assignment, if it doesn't become the central part of why you're here, then you have no purpose. And you're just a Christian and you're walking around and you're frustrated and you'll fall for anything. And you won't stand up for anything because you never found out what your high calling was. The call, the calling, and the high calling. So once you understand that we're not from this world, we're kingdom citizens, right? We're kingdom citizens. Pastor, let me tell you something. Most pastors that I meet, let me tell you what they brag on. They brag on how many church members I got. I got 100 members. I got 5,000 members, 20,000 members. They talk about membership. Can I tell you something? That does not impress God. Because you don't want church members, you want kingdom citizens. Can I tell you why you don't want a member? See, me and my wife are a member of Costco. Okay? Some of you might be Sam's, right? When you have members, you got to please members. See, to keep me coming back and paying that $55 or $65, whatever we pay every year, to keep that membership, they got to keep me pleased. They got to send me sales circulars and say, well, we're having a sale on this. I come in, they give me little samples of free food, and they have to stroke my ego and make me feel good about myself. And you know what I'm saying? That's a member. See, a member, you got to keep them satisfied, but not a citizen. See, when you're a citizen of a kingdom, oh, man, there's characteristics to the citizens, what a kingdom citizen is. And see, if you're a kingdom citizen, always represents the heart of his king. He represents the heart of his king. And so if we're kingdom citizens, who's our king, right? That's the first question we have to ask, right? So in 1 Timothy 6 and 15, and in Revelations 19 and 16, it says the exact same thing. It says Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? So Jesus is our King, right? So the first thing that we see is that a kingdom citizen always represents the heart of his king. So sometimes people will come up to me and say, well, Troy, what do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? I mean, what do you think about abortion? What do you think about interrelation marriages? And oh, that's a, what did my king say? See, I represent the heart. My king left his decrees. See, every king makes a decree. He makes decrees. He left his decrees. I don't lean not upon my own understanding, right? I don't lean upon my own understanding, but I go back and I look at my king's decrees. So I always have the heart of my king. That's the first characteristic of a kingdom citizen. And then the second thing is, a kingdom citizen should always be trying to expand his king's territory. Do you guys know there was a time when Great Britain, when England was so great, there was a saying that the sun never set on Great Britain. No matter where you went in the world, there was a province of Great Britain nearby. They had conquered so much land. And that's what we should be doing. We're supposed to be trying to expand our king's territory on the earth. Everybody right has heard of what they call, what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Everybody knows that? We're going to say it together. Everybody ready? We're going to start it. We're going to start saying it together, right? Come on, right now. Okay. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stop. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's expanding the king's territory. As a matter of fact, do you know when God was walking with Adam in the cool of the evening, he was trying to show him, he wanted him to bring the kingdom of heaven and bring it to earth. That's the same thing he wants now. He's never changed that. That's why that's in the New Testament. Look, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray. We're supposed to be trying to expand the king's vision, his territory, while we're on the earth. But yet we can hardly even get any Christians or pastors to stand up and preach the truth or preach against sin today. And the third thing is that a kingdom citizen rests in the fact that his protection and his provision is in the king. And this is a big one. Because let me tell you what I have been noticing in the kingdom. We have a lot of people. I have a friend of mine. I would go ahead and call him an ex-friend now. One day, and I was telling him a lot about President Obama. This was before the first election, even before the second one. We would get together at that time and play cards a lot. And I would start telling him stuff, getting him all this truth. And I could see he was perplexed. And he knew everything I was telling him was true. He knew this was an arena that God had called me to. And I do my research, and I had a lot of facts and figures and all this thing. And he just pretty much told me, he said, I'm going to vote for Obama because I want more stuff. That's what he told me. I want more stuff. And I looked at him, I said, brother, you have made yourself a spiritual Esau. In other words, you have sold out your kingdom birthright for an earthly bowl of stew. That's exactly what's going on right now. Thousands, millions of believers, because they want another handout. What can you give me? Give me this. Give me a little bit more. More food stamps. Free phone. Government subsidies. You're selling out your spiritual birthright for an earthly bowl of stew. I said, I won't become a spiritual Esau because my father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And even if I got to eat beans and cornbread, he said he would provide my needs according to his riches and glory. Don't be a spiritual Esau. That's another one of the reasons why we're being deceived. These are the things that the enemy is doing to deceive us. And then the next thing is I want to talk about is, and I'm just jumping from one thing to another because these are the things the Lord is showing me how the enemy is deceiving God's people. The next thing is what I call the color zone. I talked about this just a little bit before. People are making, you cannot make political decisions based on your color. You want to know why? Because there is no color in the kingdom. There's no color in the kingdom. You don't believe me? Let me read a couple scriptures to you. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. It says, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one spirit. Galatians 3 and 28 says, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no color in the kingdom. See, this is one of the ways that the enemy gets us to He deceives us through this. We make decisions based on our skin color and our ethnicity. Matter of fact, one day some years back, I'm riding in the car and the Lord spoke to me. He said, I want you to stop thinking of yourself as a black man. I said, what? He said, I want you to stop thinking of yourself as a black man. He said, I want you to start thinking of yourself as a kingdom citizen. I said, what? He said, yes, because he said, if you start thinking of yourself as a black man, he said, the enemy will deceive you. He will deceive you. Yes, he will. And so I ask people a question sometimes. I'll go up to them. I said, do you consider yourself a white Christian or a Christian that happens to be white? I'll ask them, I said, do you consider yourself a black Christian or a Christian that happens to be black? Do you consider yourself a Hispanic Christian or a Christian that happens to be Hispanic? And you might think, well, Brother Troy, that's just a play on words. It really isn't. Because what God began to show me, he said, whatever you put first, that's what your heart's going to be first. Right? Matthew 6 and 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you tell me I'm a black Christian first, I know you're going to put you'll put your blackness before your Christian. And so God says, stop thinking of, he said, you're a kingdom citizen. And so it kind of really changed my viewpoint. It was like, you know, taking off one pair of glasses and putting on another. Because all of a sudden I put on kingdom glasses, and every decision I made was based upon the kingdom. What did my king say? What does his decree say? What is God's heart on this thing? You guys turn with me to Mark, the third chapter. This is powerful. Mark 3 and 31. We're going to start in verse 31. Now, here Jesus was teaching the multitude. The multitude were sitting all around him. He's teaching them. And it says, then there came his brethren and his mother standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren seek for thee. And he answered, and he said unto them, who is my mother and who is my brother? And he looked around on them which sat about, which surrounded him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever will do the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So here Jesus is teaching the people all around him. His mother and his brother or his brethren came and they wanted to talk to him. And so in Matthew it says one of his disciples came up to him and they said, Master, your mother and your brothers outside, they want to talk to you. And Jesus says a very peculiar thing. He said, who is my mother? And who is my brother? He goes on to say, whoever does the will of the Father is my mother, my sister, and my brother. Don't ever make a decision based off color. Because are you doing the will of the Father? You're my sister. You're doing the will of the Father? You're my brother. Let that be the only thing that motivates us. Are you doing the will of the Father? I was in a church right here in, it wasn't in Opelika. See, where did I do that message a couple years back? And Selena was with us that particular day, too. Pastor Florence. I was in Eufaula a few years back. No, I was actually in Opelika when I actually asked this question. I was teaching at a church here in Opelika. And it was an all-black church. And right in the middle of my message, I stopped and I said, how come y'all voted for Obama? And it was quiet for me. I said, no, we're in church. We're in the house of God. You can't lie. So I said, just scream it out here to me. Just scream it out to me. All of a sudden, you start hearing people say, because he's black, because he's black, because he's black. You just heard this, because he's black, because he's black, because he's black. And I took him to a scripture where God, where Jesus said, know no man by the flesh. Judge no man by the flesh. You got to judge everything by the Spirit, right? Excuse me. The next thing is you have to understand is that God judges a nation by its king. And I'm probably going to write a book one day, and that's going to be the name of it. God judges a nation by its king. One time I was doing a study in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and 1 and 2 Kings. You know, these are the books that chronicle the kings of Israel and Judah. And as I was reading this, the Holy Spirit began to show me a very interesting pattern. And that pattern was whenever the king was righteous, there was blessings that came upon the nation. And whenever the king was unrighteous, there were curses that came upon the nation. They lost wars. There was famine. There was disease. There was pestilence. They were put in slavery. And really, Solomon is a microcosm of both. Because, you know, at the early part of his life, Solomon was righteous. He did what David instructed him to do, his father. And God blessed him in such a mighty way. They were the most rich and influential nation in the world at that particular time. I mean, the riches that the man had, the man threw away all silver. He didn't have no need for silver. I mean, the boy was bad. The nation was bad. Kings and queens would come from other places, just want to hear, listen to the man talk, listen to his wisdom. But by the time he had got to the end of his life, he had disobeyed God, began to marry women God told him not to marry, began to make what I call a hybrid religion. You know, they were still meeting, just like churches are meeting today. They still call it church. They still call it Christianity. But he was having asterisk worship and this and that. I mean, he was mixing this stuff all together. It was a hybrid religion. And you were the first one to show me this, Pastor Dean, years ago. That very time you came to our house for that fellowship, you broke that word over open, and you showed me that Solomon died with his heart turned away from God. Those women had so messed up his mind. So he started off as a righteous king, but at the end of his life, he had become an unrighteous king. And so it's very important who our president is. Our president, your prime minister, your whatever you might call him in your nation. But that's so very important, because what the Lord began to show me was, he said that in a nation like ours, where we actually vote on our leaders, he said, I always reveal the heart of a man before people vote on him. He said, if the majority of the people will vote for an unrighteous king, he says, after the election, he said, I just look at that man or that woman's heart. And if his heart is evil, he said, I know now what the heartbeat of the nation is. See, the majority of the people voted for an unrighteous man. And so curses come upon the nation. So when I look at things that are going on in the nation, the economy and what's going on and different things, look right now, California's been in like a 3-year drought. When I look in the Old Testament, when there's a drought, that's a curse. I look at Louisiana. Within 10 years, two major floods that is destroyed. When I look in the Old Testament, that's a curse. God judges a nation by its king. He judges a nation by its king. That's why this presidential election is so important, because you have to understand the will of God in this situation. And I thank you so much for your teaching and our text battles we had, and you finally getting me straight in some areas. But I love it. Because the Bible says, come, let's reason together. And he changed my mind, because my heart is not closed, and you know, closed to truth. You know, when the Bible says, be meek, blessed are the meek, when Jesus said, a lot of people think meekness is weakness. Meekness just means being treatable. Have a teachable spirit. You know, and I began to pray about it, and all of a sudden the Lord showed me, yep, he's right. This is my will for this season and this hour. But God does judge a nation by his king. And so what's happening is a lot of Christians right now are making covenant with a cursed thing. Making covenant with, be careful you don't make covenant with a cursed thing. And I want to tell you something, and I can speak this. This might be hard for a white minister to get up and say, but I can speak this as an African American. That I believe, I'm looking at the demographics and how we vote. Almost every election, 95% of us vote one way, one block. We've been doing this for now 50 years. And I believe that the race is cursed. I look at the communities. I look at the unemployment rate. I look at the destruction of the black family. And God began to show me recently that because we're the only race of people that by that margin vote one way. And we already know in the poll from 20 years ago, they knew what they were voting for was evil. But they stepped over that to get the stuff, for whatever reason they did it. And he said, now there's a curse upon them. They have made covenant with a cursed thing. And so let me tell you something. If it comes down to two two people and both of them are wicked, or God has shown me that neither. I'd rather not vote than to make covenant with a cursed thing. Because like I said, when you go in and mark, you are, that's your will attached to that. You are saying amen and so be it. So I'd rather not vote and say, God, I'm sitting this one out. I'll just pray. Than to put my than to make covenant with a cursed thing. The next thing I want to talk about is the law of sowing and reaping. This is a universal law. It's like gravity. You know, if I take an apple and drop it, gravity gonna get it. It's going straight down. It's a universal law. It cannot be broken. The law of sowing and reaping cannot be broken. And, you know, when I grew up in upstate New York, that's where I grew up, there would always be some guys that would go for bad. You know what I mean? They'd steal from folks, rob folks, intimidate folks. And I remember sometimes we look at them and say, watch yourself, dude. What goes around comes around. You know what I mean? What goes around comes around. That's how we said it when we were in the world, right? You want to know how God says it? God says it like this. He says, be not deceived, for whatsoever a man sows, what he also is going to reap. We have been killing 4,000 babies a day in the womb in this country. 4,000 babies a day. God says we've been sowing seeds of death. We got to reap death. And so I've been watching everything that's been going on in the nation right now. There's a spirit. See, if you don't judge things by the spirit, you're going to miss this. There's a spirit of murder that has been released in this country. This cops killing folks and people killing back cops, that's a spirit. I look at some of these situations with these cops, and I was like, they didn't have to kill him. There's six cops, one guy. You got tasers, you got billy clubs. You didn't have to kill him. And then I see cops that just getting a cup of coffee and somebody coming up and shooting them. There's a spirit of murder. And it's because the Bible says what a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. So we've been murdering 4,000 babies in the womb every single day. Don't you know the spirit of murder now is throughout the land? And yet we keep voting for people that propagate this. Partial birth abortion. Just let the babies come to full term, let his head come out, and they drill a hole in his head and kill him. And we still vote for people like that, that push that and is going to keep that in the nation and put judges in place that will say that that's right. You're going to reap what you've been sowing, even with your vote. Now, I want to talk to you about, and I'm coming to a close here very quickly, but the Lord showed me, he said, Satan is the great magician. You know, did that message here about a month ago, Silence of the Lambs. And as I was beginning to give these particular statistics, I was looking throughout the crowd. It was a lot of people there. It was a pretty decent-sized church. And I was watching the African-Americans in the audience as I was preaching. And you know when you're preaching, you know when you got them and when you ain't got them. And they were riveted on what the statistics I'm about to tell you. And I said, do you realize that black people are 13% of the American population, but yet 36 to 39% of all abortions done annually are done on blacks? Three times the amount of our population. And I began to tell them about that it is a actual demonic ploy by those who believed in eugenics, which is social engineering, which is the same thing the Germans believed during Nazi Germany, that you have to keep the dregs on society. You got to keep the population low or try to eliminate it altogether. And that's why abortion on demand was brought to this country. And Margaret Sanger, who is considered the mother of the modern day birth control movement, she was a racist that believed that blacks were intellectually inferior and their numbers had to be controlled. She was one of the founding members of the American Eugenics Society, which changed its name now to Planned Parenthood. And their goal was to keep the black population down. Boy, did they do it. 13% of the population 39% of all the abortions. In New York City, the last 4 years, there have been more black babies aborted than born. 4 years in a row, more black babies aborted than born. Someone crunched the numbers and said, and if abortion on demand did not start in the early 1970s, which, by the way, they made sure most of your abortion clinics were put in poor black neighborhoods to make it easy and accessible, that blacks would be 22% of the population in America. So they did what they set out to do. But here's the kicker. Black people, knowing that, still go out and vote for those who want to keep those things into law. To me, it's like committing genocide on your own people. If we were talking about Muslims coming in and getting rid of all Christians in Uganda, we would say it's a travesty. But we keep voting for people that want to keep killing your babies in the womb, and you keep voting for them. And I'm watching them, and I see the horror on their faces. You want to know what the Lord told me when I left that day? He said, Satan's going to give them the okey-doke. See, what the enemy does is he gets us to get out of our spirit mind and get us back into the natural mind. And he's just like a great magician. You know, a good magician, when he gets up, he has you looking at what his left hand is doing, but he really, the right hand is where he's doing the trick. But he keeps you focused over here. You know, he might have a long handkerchief or whatever he's doing, or pull the dove out, but oh, this is what the hand is doing everything. And that's what he does to us. And so this is what the Lord told me. He said, those people are sitting in there, and he said at that moment they were in their spirit mind, but they're going to go home and turn on that TV. And let me tell you how good Satan is. Every race of people, he knows your trigger buttons. He said they're going to go home and turn on the TV, and somebody's going to say racism, civil rights, equal rights, pro-black, government subsidies. These are the triggers in the black community. And so you immediately, you clicked, you was over here in the spirit mind while the man of God was preaching, but you went home and turned on the TV, and that great magician got you to get out of your spirit mind into your natural mind. But it's not just the blacks, the Hispanics. You talk about immigration reform, right? Free benefits for illegals. You get them out of the spirit mind into the natural mind. And so we keep going back and voting for who Satan wants to have in office, because we get out of the spirit mind and we get into the natural mind. So here's the kind of things that get us, right? Common core, what the enemy tells us. Got you looking at the left hand. Or we want to raise educational standards so our children can compete on the world stage. That's the, got the old okey-doke. But what is he doing with the right hand, what he really wants to do? Years of indoctrinating our children into a one-world point of view. And so from kindergarten through 4 or 5 years of college, trust me, they're being indoctrinated and indoctrinated and indoctrinated. My daughter Selena back there, her senior year, had a world history teacher, and she said every single day, he speaks against Christianity. He's anti-Christian with everything he's teaching. This is what Common Core is all about. It's common. It's a common curriculum. We'll teach everybody all across the nation the same. We want to indoctrinate all our children. Our founding fathers, the older I get, the more I realize how brilliant they were. They did not want the federal government to have anything to do with education, because they had come from England. They had come from Italy. They had come from places that if you weren't for the Church of England, or you weren't Catholic or this, you know, you were persecuted. You had to have one thought. And they understood that if you let the government come up with a national curriculum, within two generations, you will totally have brainwashed. You can totally change the society. That's exactly what's happening. But he gets us out of the spirit mind to the natural mind, or we got to raise standards so we can compete on the world stage. You got to understand how Satan does things, right? What about this one? The okey-doke. It's a woman's right to choose what she can do with her own body, right? Whether she can terminate or keep the pregnancy anytime she wants to. It's a woman's right to choose. It's a woman's right shoes. And it sounds good, doesn't it? The old okie doke. But what he's really doing, he's destroying babies in the womb that are made in the image and likeness of God. But even more than that, check this out. He's killing God's deliverers in the womb. See, the first place that we see the spirit of abortion in the scriptures is in Exodus 1, right? When it says, you know, they had children of Israel have been in bondage for over 400 years. They've been praying to God for a deliverer. And then all of a sudden, God starts blessing them. They're popping out babies like this. Pharaoh calls his inner circle. He said, hey, we've got to decrease their numbers. We got to do something. They're going to get up with one of our enemies and revolt from their slavery. That was the first. And he calls the midwives and he says, listen, all the firstborn males, kill them. That's the spirit of abortion. It's the same demonic spirit. Now the technology is greater. We can do it in other ways, more precise ways. But what was he trying to do? See, something must have been shifting in the realm of the spirit, because God was about to send forth Moses. Moses was born. He was going to be the deliverer, and he was trying to kill God's deliverer, kill all the firstborn males. When Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was going to be born, through the king, same thing, great king was going to be born, right? He says, kill all the firstborn males. And if God had not spoke to Joseph through a dream, what would have happened? He's trying to kill God's. He says, if I can kill the deliverers in the womb, I never have to war against them while they're living. But he gives you the old okey-doke. It's a woman's right to choose. What about this one? Government needs to be big so they can help be fair to everyone, to make sure everyone has the same rights. Fairness. That's the old okey-doke. Got to make sure everything is fair. You know what? You can never make everything fair. One of my favorite parables. Jesus said, hey, I gave one talent. One had two talents. One had five talents. God don't judge you by how many talents you had. He wants to know how was the return on his investment. If only thing God gave you to be the best you could be is be a garbage man, be the best doggone garbage man for the kingdom. Your reward would be just as great as the guy that had five talents and didn't do just as great or greater. But what he said was, he said, you're a wicked and slothful servant because you didn't bring me back nothing. You sat on, you just hid what I gave you. But you can't make everything equal. So you can never make everybody fair. You can't make everything. That's not the way life is. Everybody's different. There's no such thing as fairness. Jesus said the poor always be among you. I believe what Jesus said. I don't care how much you wealth redistribute, this, that, and that. You know, there's people that have won. I read an article about 100 people that won a lottery, $20, $30, $40 million, and broke. The poor will always be among you, no matter what you try to do. But he gives you the old okey-doke. So I want to end with this. And Pastor Dean, I know you really liked this when I did this at the other message that I did. But I want to tell you one more trick that the enemy does. And I'm just going to paraphrase this but all you guys know this story. This is starts in the chapter 13 of Genesis. And it's when Abram and Lot had left their homeland and God had told them to go, and they moved out and God was blessing them. And, you know, their herds and their sheep and their cattle were just growing, growing, growing. And there was begin to be some dissension between, you know, Lot's servants and Abram's servants on, you know, who was what and who had what and all this. So Abram, being a righteous man, he goes up to his nephew and he says, Lot, listen, he said, I don't want there to be nothing between us. He said, so look at the land we're at. He said, you take what portion of land you want, and I'll take the other portion. You stay over there, and I'll move to the other side. So Lot looked. He saw this one portion of land had more water for grazing and different things. So he said, I'll take that plot. Abraham said, fine, I'll take that, the other side. And here's the key. This is the scripture. When the Holy Spirit showed me this, it blew my mind. The Bible says that Lot, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. In other words, he made his dwelling. He was just looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Just looking towards. He wasn't there. And I keep reading and reading and reading as I was studying this one day in Genesis. Then I get over to chapter 19, six chapters over. And this is when God sent in the two angels to come and get Lot and his family out. And the Bible says that Lot was the keeper of the gate. So I go back to chapter 13. It says he just pitched his tent towards Sodom. But six chapters over, he's the keeper of the gate. And you got to understand what a keeper of the gate was. A keeper of the gate was a person they trusted to look out and see if there any enemies were coming so they could sound the alarm. So here's a righteous man. Now listen to me. Here's a righteous man who just started looking towards Sodom. And that's what the enemy is trying to get us to do. If he can get you to reason in your heart, he got you to pitch your tent towards Sodom. If you start saying, I don't care what two men or two women do in their bedrooms. I don't care about that. And yeah, I guess they should, you know, have a right to marry if they want to. The enemy got you. He got you to pitch your tent towards Sodom. He got you to begin to reason within your heart. He got you off of Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. It's an abomination for a man to lie with a man. He got you to pitch your tent towards Sodom. And guess what? Sodom will reel you in. It will reel you in. Well, as soon as you begin to reason, he'll reel you in. He'll reel you in to one day you'll be one of the people defending it, looking out for the enemies. Pitch your tent towards Sodom. That's what's going on. These are the strategies that the Lord showed me that the enemy is using in this hour in his season to deceive God's people. Pastor Dean, I want to thank you for giving me an opportunity to give this word. Thank you much.
Praise God. Amen. I appreciate that, brother. That is a good word right there. Amen. Especially in this day and age, there's too much going on in our country based on race. You know, I have to share this. I don't know if I ever shared it with Troy or not. I may have. But, you know, in 2008, leading up to the election, you know, I have been to Africa several times, spent entire months in Nigeria preaching, have great friends there, great Christian brothers that I'm still friends with to this day. And, you know, I was helped them start a church. Some mainly Nigerians, some Liberians, some from Kenya. I mean, it was just a different group. And 2003, I'd come back from Africa late 2002, and then 2003 went to D.C. and helped start this church. I think 100 people showed up first service. I mean, it was the beginning of the church. And so they asked me at that time to come and pastor that church. And, I mean, that's a tremendous thing. I mean, you see something like that when you have, you know, I would say 95 to even higher at that time, even, it was Africans, African-Americans. I think it many times I was the only white guy in the group and they wanted me to come be the pastor of that church. So you see God showing, you know, moving in the kingdom against this race issue. But I couldn't accept at that time because of what God was doing in my life, and I was just having to deal with things. I had to stay in Alabama. But fast forward, that's 2003. Fast forward 2008, the Lord tells me they asked me again. And I accept the job. Go, pastor. Nancy's going to move there with me. She's still in Georgia. And the Obama issue comes up. Now, you want to talk about being in an odd situation, right? The head pastor starts getting up, pushing Obama from the pulpit during services, all right? So I go to him, and I go to the board, and I go to the elders and the deacons and everybody, and I'm like, we cannot promote this man. I said, I don't like the other guy either. You know, I can't – I'm going to be frank. I could not stand McCain. I knew what he was. You know, I mean, he's not any better, really. And I'm sitting there going, well, you know, we're in a mess. We just got a mess, but we certainly cannot push Obama from the pulpit. He's pro-homosexual, pro-homosexual marriage, pro-abortion. And so they began to resist that. And I said, and this is what I said to him. I said, let's just say a 16-year-old girl comes in this church on a Sunday morning. She's pregnant. She's considering having an abortion. She comes to church. Nobody knows she's pregnant. She hears you get up and start promoting Obama and telling the church they should go and vote for Obama. She knows Obama supports abortion. She goes, well, the church must be fine with this. And because of the church's stamp of approval on Obama, she goes and has an abortion. Now, the blood of that child, where is it? So here I am, the only white guy in the room in the very heated discussion, because I knew I was going to get fired. But I stood up, and you know what I was told in that? I was told in those meetings that they all told me it didn't matter who you voted for. As a Christian, morally, it didn't matter. Now think of this. I said, huh. I said, I wonder if African Americans in 1860 cared about how people vote. You see what I'm saying? We know how that went. Abraham Lincoln, the Civil War, the slavery issue. Did it matter then? Silence in the room. Silence. It does. And I'm sitting there going, it does matter. It does matter who you vote for. It does matter who you promote to be a leader. And I have to sit there. I'm the only white guy in the room. And I have to go, you're all racist. And they look at me like they're about ready to kill me. But I said, if you vote for a man based on the color of his skin, you're racist. And that goes for white, black, brown, yellow. It doesn't matter. It isn't about skin color. You better, especially for Christians, it better be about right and wrong. It better be about God's word. It better be about the truth. So, brother, I appreciate you. I appreciate the stand you take. And I got fired from that church. And I was all right. And I was all right with that. You know what? What's that? Let me tell you something. I still love those people. And I still am in contact with several of them. Still friends on Facebook with a lot of them. But I tell you what, I could have hung out with those folks, but I sure didn't want to live in Washington, D.C. Lord, I feel sorry for the people that get elected and have to live in Washington, D.C. I don't know. If you spent any time there, you know what I'm talking about. Good gracious alive. The traffic's just one thing. It's insanity. It's almost like being in a foreign country. But anyway, Troy, thank you for coming. Your family, we love y'all. We bless you. I know you fight a battle, brother. I know you do. Spiritual and with people. So, everybody remember to pray for Troy, because he is having an impact on a lot of people in the political realm and in the church. Amen. So let's pray for him. And then what we'll do, we'll dismiss. Appreciate those of you listening to my blog talk and Mixler and Facebook. You can share the links to all of those. Share those links where people that you know may need to hear this. People need to hear this. This is the truth. I like that, the kingdom citizen stuff. That's really what it comes down to. For Christians, the kingdom, be about God's kingdom. Amen. If you have a tithe or offering, what we're going to do is when I say amen, we're just going to close out. You guys know here, you hug some necks. If you have a tithe or an offering, you drop it in the basket back there. But let's stand and we'll pray this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the truth. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you for this word, this message, this reminder, Lord, of so many things, that we will reap what we sow. We will give an account for everything we do, and that includes voting. That includes who we push and promote. That includes who we justify and who we condemn. God, you have called us to stand for your word, for your truth, and Lord, for your morality in the face of a world and culture that's just going to hell. Father, more and more perverse. They're teaching our children this perversion in these public schools. Father, we just ask you, God, for the grace and the power and the strength to quit looking at things as black or white or race, to start looking at things as right and wrong. as biblical and unbiblical, as truth and a lie. And Lord, we pray there would be a revival in our country. God, that you would help us to conquer this spirit of murder, this spirit of division, this spirit of racism. That you'd help us to conquer and see a move of the Holy Ghost in our country, even in the midst of judgment. Lord, even in the midst of the last days, you promised that when the darkness would come and the gross darkness would cover the world, that your glory and your light would be seen upon your people. And I thank you for that, Lord. Father, I ask you to bless Troy and his wife and his children. God, put your angels around them. Put your hand upon them even greater. Increase the anointing upon their lives. Increase favor upon their lives. Increase provision upon their lives. Lord, bless him as he goes into both the political realm and the church realm and stands up for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless him. Protect him, provide, oh God, pour out. I just pray right now, pour out the windows of heaven, pour out the provision that he needs to do these things and keep his children safe. Put the angels around them, Lord. Put your hedge and your shield and your fire around them and use them, God, to touch people's lives with truth, to bring people out of darkness, to help remove that spiritual glaucoma from people's eyes. Father, I thank you for it, and I praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Don't run out the door. Y'all hug some necks before you leave, and God bless you. Share these links.